Let's turn in our Bibles here now to the book of Luke. The book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke, and we are going to go to chapter 1 for our scripture reading here today. A lot of verses here, 13 verses that we're going to read. I will be reading out of my New American Standard Bible translation, and I will also have those words up here on the screen. I'm going to read verses 5 through 17. Luke chapter 1, starting in verse number 5. If you have your place in your Bibles, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Good. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning. Starting at verse number 5, some text that is rather familiar with us during the Christmas season. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. They were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of the priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. You will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." We'll stop there. Let's go to God in a time of prayer. Father, we know that this season that we celebrate is the season of the birth of your son, Jesus. But there was one who went ahead of him, John the Baptist, a forerunner. And this morning, Lord, we're going to talk about him and learn a little bit more about John. So, Father, I just pray that the words that I speak and the meditation of my heart will be holy and pleasing to you, but that we all can learn something here this morning from what these 13 verses have taught us. To you be the glory, we ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. I wanted to end the final Sunday of 2021 on a very positive and high note here this morning. And I want to stay within the birth narrative text and this morning speak about this man named Zacharias and the birth of his son, who we know as John the Baptist. And I have titled today's message, "He Will." Two words that we find five different times in verses 14 through 17. We know that the birth of Jesus Christ was prophesied. Here are a few prophecies about the Christ and his birth that we know. Number one, the Christ will be from the line of Abraham, Genesis 12:3. Number two, the Christ will be from the line of Isaac, Genesis 17:19. Number three, the Christ will be from the line of Jacob, Numbers 24:17. The Christ will be from the line of Judah, Genesis 49:10. The Christ will be from the line of King David, Jeremiah 23:5. The Christ will be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. And the Christ will be born in the town of Bethlehem from Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. So why do I bring these particular prophecies up? Because there is something very, very, very powerful about the prophetic word of God. There is something very powerful about knowing that God will do something. And when he says he will do something, he will follow through on that something. I just read seven prophecies about the birth of Christ. The Christ will. But I wanted to also bring this up to our attention here this morning from Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 11. The prophet Isaiah says this, the words of God through the prophet Isaiah, "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." God will do something. His word will accomplish something. That is both powerful and extremely comforting for us Christians here today. So where's the power? Where's the power in this verse right here? Where's the power in the prophecies? Well, the power is in the sovereignty of God. His word will accomplish what he desires his word to accomplish. God has total control. God is still certainly on the throne. So where is the comfort? The comfort is in the confidence of knowing that we have the sovereignty of God. In these seven prophecies, let me put them back up here again. We see the power of God's sovereign plan seven times. The Christ will be. Seven times, seven prophecies, knowing that it will come about, that there will be a Savior. A Savior is coming to us at some point in time. The God who wrote the scriptures rules over all of history. And when he makes a promise, he will always be faithful to his word, whatever that promise may be. When we get to this period of time, the time of Luke chapter 1, Matthew chapter 1, around the birth narratives, the birth of Jesus Christ and the birth of John the Baptist, and for simplicity's sake, let's just say that was year zero as we count them today. We know this about the revelation of God, that he has been silent. God has not spoken through a prophet in over 400 years. The last prophet was the prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. The last miracle was recorded 500 years BC with Daniel the prophet and the encounters that he had in the land of Babylon. And the last angelic visit was also 500 years BC when an angel appears in the midst of three friends who were in a fiery furnace, again in the book of Daniel. But after that, after Malachi, God has been silent. But now he's about to speak again. In Luke chapter 1, verses through 13 through 17, the angel of the Lord is bringing the prophetic word to Zacharias. The angel declares nine I will statements. He says this, "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. You will call him John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. Many will rejoice because of his birth. He will be great in the sight of the Lord. He will never take wine or other fermented drink. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord. And number 9, he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. When God in his word says something will happen, I promise you, whatever that something is, will happen. So our birth narrative begins with 9 prophecies from God as declared by the angel Gabriel. And I know it's Gabriel because he identifies himself in verse 19 of chapter 1. About the birth narrative of this person, a forerunner of the Christ. And his name, everyone will call him John the Baptist. And this morning I want to focus on 4 of these 9 prophecies that we see here. So the first one I want to focus on is this one. From Luke 1:15, for he will, and I have it in capital letters, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. Many people may look great and even be great in the sight of other people. We know that from a human level, that we know there's been many great men and great women who have done many great things. But what does it mean to be great in the sight of the Lord? Let's look at a few scripture passages and see exactly what that means. Matthew 11:11. These are the words of Jesus. And he says this, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. It's always good to have the testimony of Jesus, the Son of God, telling everyone that you are great. And that's what he was doing here, telling people that John the Baptist was great in the sight of the Lord. But let's look and dig a little bit deeper here on this greatness. What did John the Baptist do to make himself look great? Well, I really need to rephrase that question, because John the Baptist really didn't do anything himself to make himself look great. God made him great. Amen? We know that. So I believe there are 3 things that stand out that qualify John the Baptist for greatness in the eyes of the Lord. We have 3 fill-in-the-blanks in our bulletin, and we'll look at those here this morning. First, let's look at the scripture. Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12. And these are the words of John the Baptist. As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. John the Baptist, our first fill in the blank, would say this. John the Baptist led a great cause. A great cause. What was that great cause? He pointed people to the Christ. The Christ was finally on the scene. He got people to think inwardly about their sin and got them to think inwardly about repentance, to turn away from their sin. And we know that repentance is a necessary response to the gospel truths. He got people to look inward and not so much outward. Another scripture verse from Matthew chapter 3, verses 7 to 10. Again, John the Baptist. But when he, John the Baptist, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourselves, oh, we have Abraham for our father. For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Our fill in the blank would say this. John the Baptist displayed great convictions. He always spoke truthfully. Imagine you're there in the Jordan River, and you see this guy by who's dressed rather in camel's hair and eating locusts, kind of a strange sort of man. And he's doing this. He's calling the religious leaders a brood of vipers. And preachers today are afraid to call a sin for a fear of offending somebody? Because if they do, then they and their money will go away, and we can't have that now, can we? John the Baptist was not politically correct, folks. And that's a good thing. And preachers shouldn't be either. That's where I take my cue from. But we do know this about John the Baptist and about Jesus. They had something in common. Who were they upset with? The sinners and the prostitutes? No, never. They were only upset with the religious leaders, the people who were pointing the other people away from salvation and not towards it. Then in John chapter 3, verses 28 through 30, you yourselves are my witnesses, again, words of John the Baptist, that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been set free ahead of him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. So this joy of mine has been made full. He must increase, I must decrease. Our fill in the blank would say this. John the Baptist had great humility. He always put Christ ahead of himself. Folks, as we all know, we're all human beings, and it's very tough not to allow self to be the top priority in our lives. That's why Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself, because we really do love ourselves sometimes, don't we? We do. So what made John the Baptist great in the eyes of the Lord? Three things. He led a great cause. Number one, our first fill in the blank. Number two, he displayed great convictions. He always told the truth. And number three, he had great humility. Why? Because, why did John the Baptist display all these things? Because the angel said, he will. He will. And the prophecy came true. Let's look at our second thing about John the Baptist, from Luke chapter 1, verse 15. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. This gets a little sticky. Let's get into some theology here. Oh, I love this. Folks, you either have a God-centered theology or you have a man-centered theology. And what do I mean about that? A God-centered theology, you believe in the complete sovereignty of God. Or man-centered theology, you believe that man acts and God has to react. Those with a man-centered theology will really struggle with this verse right here, because they will either just deny it or they will grossly misinterpret exactly what this means. Those with a man-centered theology would say something like this. Well, you know, God looked down through the corridors of time and saw what John the Baptist would do. And so he decided, because of what John the Baptist will do, yeah, there he is down here, yeah, about age 30, that I'm going to fill this guy with the Holy Spirit. That's what I'm going to do. John, you did such a good, I am going to fill you with the Holy Spirit before you're born. Folks, that's not only bad theology. That is really bad theology. Actually, that is twisting and distorting the scriptures. But it's nothing new. What did God say to Jeremiah? Now, the word of the Lord came to me, Jeremiah, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. I love seeing the power in the sovereignty of God. It's very simple. What do the scriptures say? those who understand God's sovereignty would simply say that John the Baptist was saved before he was ever born. Well, Mike, how can that be? He didn't respond to an altar call, and he didn't say the sinner's prayer, all those things that we think of today. Isn't that what saves a person? You got to come forward, don't you? Or you got to say the sinner's prayer, don't you? How can this be? Let me answer that for you. Because he will. The angel of the Lord said so. And when God makes a prophecy, he fulfills his prophecy. Number three, Luke 1:16. He will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. As we read through the four different Gospels, there is no doubt that most of the Jewish leaders, remember those brood of viper guys? Yeah, those same guys, were not leading anyone to God. They were leading the people into a salvation by works and placing more emphasis on the traditions of men than on the Mosaic law itself. These leaders were, Jesus calls them in Matthew 15, blind guides. And when the blind lead the blind, they both what? Fall into a pit. Amen. They both fall into a pit. But along comes John the Baptist. And he is preaching repentance. And he's preaching confession of our sins. And then he says this, to bear fruit in keeping with that repentance. Don't let it be just lip service. May your actions prove what your words are saying. He is telling people to examine their inward heart condition and not their external works condition. He is telling people that there is one more powerful who is going to be soon coming after him, and this person will save his people from their sins because the kingdom of heaven is coming near. And he's telling all the people all this. And how are the people responding? There they are. The people of Israel were coming back, praise the Lord, to the true God. Why were they coming back to the true God? Because he will. Because the angel of the Lord said so. This is what John the Baptist will do. And if God prophesies this, it will happen. And then our last one. Number four, Luke chapter 1, verse 17. He who will go as a, it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah. Let's talk about this one here a little bit. We'll end with this one. What does the angel mean by this? Well, let's go to Malachi, which is the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. And God speaks this through the prophet Malachi. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The final book of the Old Testament tells us this, that God will send a messenger to prepare to clear the way for the Savior. And then in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, tells us this, and we read this earlier. A voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. This tells us that there will be a voice calling in the desert. We know that that's where John the Baptist started out, to prepare a way for the Lord, to make straight the wilderness a highway for our God. Two prophecies so far, check, check. Looks like they're all coming true. Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. These are actually the last two verses of the Old Testament. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Someone in the spirit of Elijah is going to be this messenger that's going ahead of the Christ. So what do we have from the words of Jesus from Matthew 11, 12 through 15? Jesus says this, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear." No, John the Baptist is not a reincarnation of Elijah. No, Christianity does not buy into reincarnation. He is what theologians call an Elijah type. Jesus confirms that John the Baptist is the Elijah prophesied by Malachi and by the angel Gabriel to Zechariah. And God does send a voice in the desert telling people to prepare for the coming of the Christ. And this man's name is John the Baptist. And God does send the Elijah before the coming of the Lord. And this John the Baptist is this Elijah. Well, why does all this happen? Because prophecy will always come true. Because he will. The angel of the Lord said so. And these prophecies, all these prophecies that we have seen, we know have come true. What were those prophecies again? These were the 9 prophecies that the angel gave to Zacharias. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son. This time I have "will" underlined and in bold. You will call him John? Check. He will be a joy and a delight to you? Check. Many will rejoice because of his birth? Check. He will be great in the sight of the Lord? Check. He will never take wine or other ferment to drink? Check. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born? Check. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord? Check. And number 9, check. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah. John the Baptist, this man born of Zacharias and Elizabeth, will be the forerunner of the Christ. Why? Because he will. Because he will. The angel of the Lord said so. For all of us today who have the wonderful opportunity of reading about these truths here in the Word of God, that not only will God send the Christ, and we know that that has happened about 2,000 years ago, send the Christ, the Messiah, a Savior, the one who will save his people from their sins, that he has done what he promised he said he will do. And he's also promised this, that he will send the Christ back again in a second coming. That's what we are told. The Christ will come again. And I guarantee you that if God says he will, guess what? He will. Jesus is coming back. Might it be today? It might be. Might not be for another 10,000 years. Who knows? But I promise you one thing, Beech Grove. He will, because he said he will. The power of the sovereignty of God. I love the sovereignty of God and the comfort and the confidence of knowing that he will, because he always keeps his promises. Let's go to God in prayer.